Scripture this evening is found in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4. I'll read the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4. Let's hear the word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so ends our reading this evening of God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ and children who are here as well, if I were to ask you to define the word church, give me a description, if you will, of this word or idea, what would you say? Would you say that after perhaps eating a meal this afternoon, you said to the children, it's time to go to church? Does that define church, this place, this building? That's not a biblical description of the word church. If you think in description of the word a living and moving organism that is living in this world, that functions as a body functions, and its members are all united as one, and they're living to serve the Lord and expand His glory and His word throughout this world, that really, we could say, is a definition of the church as the Spirit of Christ is working in her. Another question in regard to the church and the ministry of the Word. Who do you think is responsible for the ministry of the Word by the church, not only to herself, within herself, as you hear it preached to you, but also the ministry of the Word, a testimony to this present world? Who's responsible for that task? Is it simply a pastor? And so you pay someone a salary to do a work, and that people come to church to receive of this work that's being and has been done? Is that the idea of the ministry of the Word? Is that really according to the Scriptures, that there's someone who is to be available to the church for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, to consume something that's been produced? Or what is Paul saying in this passage? I believe that you don't have that understanding of the church, but do we really grasp and understand the significance of what Paul is saying to us in this passage? Yes, there is a centrality of the Word, but even more closely, there is a centrality around Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. And that's the point we want to consider as well this evening, from this passage that is before us. I want to read again verses 7 and 8 and then verse 16 as well. Paul says here, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Verse 16, "From whom," that is Christ, who is just mentioned in verse 15, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so the theme we want to consider tonight is the church's gifts. And first of all, we want to look at who gives these gifts. They're given by whom? Secondly, we want to look at who is the recipient of these gifts. They're given unto whom? And then last of all, we want to look at what Paul is saying. What is the purpose these gifts have been given? It's given for a purpose. The church's gifts. Paul's focus, as I've hinted at already in this passage, as throughout his other writings, is Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me as you read the apostle, he's mentioning perhaps gifts that the church has given in financial aid to another church, and automatically his mind and attention is drawn to the unspeakable gift of God, Jesus Christ. And the same is here. He's talking about the gifts that have been given, the calling that we have. He is setting before the church, first of all, this reality. Christ is the head, but then if you look at verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all and in you all," and so on. The idea here is Paul is saying this is a reality. There is one body of Jesus Christ, not many. That would be grotesque. If you could think and imagine of one head with several bodies. And so Paul is here drawing out this truth, this reality. And if you look in the Belgic Confession and other confessions of our fathers, you see there is one universal church. We've confessed that tonight also in the Apostles' Creed. Yes, there are local manifestations of the body of the church, and this is one of those local manifestations. And it is to function as a body, but we must understand that Paul is saying there is but one body. There's one church. And although it's made up of individual believers, there is this reality that Paul is setting before us first of all. And he is saying to this one body, he is teaching us as well as the church at Ephesus, he's saying there are gifts that have been given to this church. There are gifts that belong to the church. And Paul here, in our first verse we're considering, verse 7, he says, "Grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Or in other words, in the King James, we're given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then he goes on to quote the passage in verse 8. Psalm 68, perhaps, or Judges 5 is perhaps noted here. But the idea that Paul is presenting to confirm this reality that Christ has given gifts to his church comes with a word picture. And the word picture here is what would be common to the Romans. It would be common to the Jews in the Old Testament as well. When a king had gone out to conquer and to defeat an enemy, and he overcame them and routed them and received all of the riches and plunder that they had and took them captive and brought them back to his own city, his own kingdom, what that king would do is lavishly bestow on every one of his kingdom the gifts and the riches that they had received from the battle. And that's what Paul is saying here, in essence, in this passage. We're given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. We're given grace. Now, what's grace? We all know that grace refers to something that's given to us that wasn't perhaps asked for or certainly was not deserved. That's grace. We know that that is the essence also, and it's connected to the message of the gospel. If we are in Jesus Christ and He is our head by saving faith, we have this union with Christ because He has sent His Spirit. He has opened the eyes of our understanding. He has convicted us of sin, and He's drawn us to the cross to salvation. That's grace. That's a part of salvation and His work that He has accomplished. Now, this isn't particularly talking about the work of salvation itself initially, but Paul here is talking about the church in its context of having been called out of the world, been gifted with grace, not only being saved, but now how they are to grow as a body and function as a body within themselves and beyond in this world. That's what Paul is getting at in the passage before us. And he wants to highlight for us in our first thought that this gift indeed comes from its head, who is Jesus Christ. And so there's no boasting. When we get to who are the recipients of the gift, those who are recipients of this gift have no reason to boast about anything. We can't boast about salvation, nor can we boast about the gifts that we may have received, because everything we have has been received of the One who is our head in heaven. And so Christ, you can see what happened here. He has come to this earth. He made Himself lowly. He had a humble conception, a humble birth. He walked as other men on the face of the earth, who was really the Son of God. And He went the way of suffering and death. He, who had no sin, was accused of sin, was condemned to death, and He suffered and died. Then He entered the grave. And He did this all in the place of those to whom He was going to give the gift. And He rose again, and He ascended into heaven. And we read now, Paul says in this passage too, He is seated now at the right hand of God, and all principalities and powers and every authority that ever existed is under His dominion and His control. And now He is ascended on high, He leads captivity captive, and He gives gifts to men, to you, to me. Spurgeon put it this way: when our Savior was expiring His last breath on the cross, when He gave up the ghost, then His Spirit descended down from the cross, and He put the devil himself in chains and pulled him up to glory, to answer to God. Oh, that's a bit Spurgeon-esque indeed. This wasn't a literal interpretation of what happened, but it's the idea that's contained here by the Apostle Paul himself. Christ, who is the one who has ascended on high, victorious. He has overcome and defeated hell, death, grave, sin, devil. And there is nothing that can raise up its head against the body, because the head is risen indeed and ascended indeed and sits at the Father's right hand. He has gained the victory. He is our captain, who's gone before us. He is the army, captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts. And we who are then soldiers in this army of the body of our Lord need not wonder about the victory. It's sure. Oh, there are skirmishes indeed that we will fight. There will be temptations that we face. There will be fallings of the soldiers at times as well, but they're called to rise again, looking to the captain for strength and wisdom and courage to press on. And we see that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. We don't go out from this place and get on our boxing gloves and get ready to fight this warfare that we're called to in the kingdom of our Lord. Our weapons are spiritual. Our head is in heaven. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. And as Christ, the leader of the kingdom and the commander of the church, he is now reigning in this kingdom of his own, given to him by the Father, and he has not left his soldiers, his body, defenseless. He hasn't left us without gifts. Gifts for protecting, gifts for encouraging and admonishing one another and correcting one another. And so Paul says to us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ. And when you read through Paul's letters, this is often an expression he uses, according to the measure of God or the measure of Christ. And really what he's doing is saying, can you expound on the greatness of the measure of Jesus Christ? Can you expand on the greatness of God himself? Can you go beyond that? He's done exceeding and abundantly above what we could ask or think. And he's given to us these gifts. You know, if you came into someone's home, and let's say they weren't that well off, but as you walked into their living room, you saw this painting that had been given to them, perhaps Rembrandt or some wonderful painting that's hanging there on the wall. And they display it for everyone who comes into the living room to see. And you come into the living room and you say, wow, that painting is amazing. Is that an original? Wow, how did you get this? How do you suppose they're going to answer you? No doubt they're going to say, oh, that's a gift. Someone has given it to us. Isn't it beautiful? I hope they wouldn't say, oh, that painting's nothing. It doesn't matter. But how are we responding to the gifts that have been given to us by the head, Jesus Christ? Are we instead saying, oh, that painting is nothing. Look at my house. Look at who I am. Not at all. We don't draw attention to the gifts, but we, as Paul does here, we are pointed to the giver of these gifts. And that brings us to the second thought tonight. Who receives these gifts from Christ? Paul says here in this passage, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul had written to the Ephesians, He had told them at the beginning, he said, to the saints that are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus who have been blessed by God and the Father with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, we're chosen in him, we're predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, Paul is writing to Ephesus and he's saying, you who have been called out of darkness to his marvelous light, this was God's purpose for you, that he would lavishly bestow upon you even now gifts, blessings, graces. And he speaks particularly about those who in Ephesus had trusted in Christ after they heard the word of truth and had believed the message of the gospel, and their hearts were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that leaves us with a probing question tonight as we consider this phrase, to each one of us is given. And that probing question is this. Are you a living member of this body? We can be a participant of the activity of a church. We can even do the outward things of becoming a member, be participant at the Lord's Supper, or use the sacrament of baptism. We can attend the Bible studies. We can read our Bible and pray every day. But are we a living, vital member as the church at Ephesus? Paul reminds them, you have been called out of darkness to his marvelous light. You have heard the word of truth and believed and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the question is, is that true for you? Is that true also for me tonight? Because if it isn't true, really what we're doing is we're kind of like living like parasites who live off of our bodies. If you know how our bodies function, we're living organisms, and there can come other organisms within us who feed off of even our own nutrients that we're breaking down in our body. And they're kind of parasites who eat off of this. And they live in combination with our own bacteria in our system. Or we could say there are parts of our body that really at some point in time we cut them off. They're no longer of use. Our fingernails, our hair, they're not really the living part any longer. So the question we need to answer is, if we're a living member of this body at this place, what are we called to do? What has Christ given to us? And sometimes there is, I think, a small understanding that the body, the church, is one. And therefore, Paul is admonishing the church at Ephesus. You are one. And your members one of another. Our culture, I think, in particular in North America, is very individualistic. It's everyone, more or less, even though we find our unity in families at times, but as a culture, we're kind of like everyone stands for themselves. And that spirit can enter into the church in some ways as well. But Paul is saying, you are fitly joined together. You are knit together. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint is supplying according to the powerful working by which every part does its share. Paul is saying every single member of the body is valuable, has significance, is important, has a gift that has been bestowed by her head to be used by the individual member for the profit and benefit of the whole body. Could you imagine for a moment that your arm said, well, today I'm going to go for a venture by myself apart from your body? It doesn't even make sense.
And if we are individuals in a church and we want to do things our own way, it's not part of the body, the organism that is present here at this place. Every member has been given a gift. There is not one member here who has not been graced with a gift of its head, Jesus Christ. There is no exception in Paul's language. Let me read to you two other places. Turn with me to Romans 12. And we find here that Paul, at the end of this book, in this doctrinal letter to the Romans, is setting before them salvation and grace and so on. And then he comes to chapter 12 and what follows about how the church at Rome, too, is called to live. And we're called to be consecrated to the Lord, verses 1, 2. And then he comes to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every one a measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he goes on, and you know from probably your form as well for the ordination of office bearers, elders and deacons, these passages are quoted there. But Paul isn't simply saying this is the span, the amount of gifts that have been given. You need to find your gift there in the verses that follow. That's not what Paul is referring to. He is saying this is an example of the gifts that have been given to the church. And he is wanting the church at Ephesus, and he wants you tonight to look and examine what gift or gifts Christ has bestowed on you in particular, because it is to every man and woman and child, as you too. Children are a part of this body. Go to 1 Corinthians as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There in verse 4, Paul is speaking about this same idea. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Here he emphasizes the one Spirit he has spoken about in verse 4 of Ephesians 4. But there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another works of miracles, to another prophecy and discerning of spirits and tongues, interpretation of tongues. 11, but by one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Think biblically along these lines. Do we see the church, this gathering of those who have been called out of darkness to light? Do we think in terms of we are one body? We are to be unified for this express purpose, that the gift the head of the church has given to me is to be used for the profit and the encouragement and the admonition and instruction of the whole. And to neglect the gift that is given to us is to bring injury and harm to the whole. That's what Paul is saying in these passages. The gift has been given that we might live to the glory of God and to the building up of one another. And they come through the same source. Our head by the Spirit flowing into the body.
Peter, he says the same thing in 1 Peter 4. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold wisdom of God.
Christ, who sits at his Father's right hand today, is ministering by his Spirit to his body, the church, gifts. Still, what's yours? And are you using that gift he has given for the encouragement, for the edification, for the profit of the whole body? You know, there can be natural gifts that people have. We can find perhaps oratory skills. People can be wonderful speakers. Sometimes you hear them and they're great businessmen. They can sell you anything. It doesn't mean they have the gift that was given to them of God for the proclamation of the word. You may have somebody who is so intellectual and knowledgeable, he can study the language, he can parse every word and every sentence and tell you exactly what the original Greek meant. But he could be an unbeliever. And the other side of this is true as well. You may have a pastor who can preach the word of God, who's been taught and led by the Spirit of Christ, but he goes to visit a 75-year-old widow or widower, and he opens the scriptures and he reads the scriptures to them, and as he unfolds it, and the person, the widow or widower, is beginning to open their heart and to tell them what the Lord has taught them through that very passage. And the pastor, I've been there, listens in amazement and wonder as you are fed and nourished and instructed by a fellow saint. There is gifts that have been given to the body for the whole. There's not one person who has received all the gifts. When you have a pastor, he's not the one who's now going to dispense. And you receive. But all of us together as one body, having been given gifts, are to minister to the whole of the body for its edification and its good. What is your gift? And the gifts of the Spirit are to be ministered to those around us. Meekness, humbleness, kindness, love. The gift also of prayer. The ability to deal with difficult situations that may arise in the church. And we need to recognize God has given to certain people in the church gifts to deal with maybe tense and difficult situations, and others not. And so we're to use the gifts that God has given us for the advantage of the whole of the body. And the point is not necessarily what is the gift or what is the category of the gift we have been given, but Paul is setting before us the reality. Christ is the giver of the gifts. He has given to every single one in the church, in the body, gifts. And we're to use them for the edifying of the whole, for a purpose. And that's our last thought this evening. When we consider the gift that has been received, when we consider maybe that analogy of the painting hanging on the wall that is beautiful, we don't draw attention to ourselves from this gift. But we point out what the giver has given. And we stand amazed and we marvel that God would give to me such a gift. That He would use me to do this particular thing. Why have I been given this ability or this gift of God? But I want, with the gift that He's given to me, to be expended, to be used for the very purpose of service in His kingdom. I want to be expended as my master, as my head expended himself in serving me. Christ came from glory. He came from a position with his Father of being the Son of God. And he humbled himself and became a servant. That's what he's calling us to do. And he's gifting us with the necessary graces to face challenges, to face difficulties, to face all of the things that are before us, so that what? We can draw attention to ourselves? Not at all. But Paul is saying here, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by every joint supplying to the effective working which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul wants the church, as he said earlier in this passage as well, verse 13 for example, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. He wants this manifestation, this showing of his body at this place, to grow up into a mature man. Not only within herself to function as a body functions in love and mutual unity of serving one another and loving one another, but also, why? So the world may know that Christ lives here, in this body, in your heart. And as he himself, our Lord, said on the Sermon on the Mount, that they may see the good works that you do in gratitude to him and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul is saying then, in context of this passage, Christ, who is the head, has given gifts to everyone in the church so that we may mature and grow and bring glory to God and live according to the calling wherewith he has called us. In that sense, we are called to be like Christ. Could you imagine a body representing something that the head doesn't want? No, we are being connected. We are connected to the head, and to be the visible manifestation, the reality of Christ in this world. We are therefore called to go to our work and to go to our homes and to be this representation, if you will, of Christ. If we have tasted, he has been gracious to us. He has rescued us from sin. We're to call others to this same Savior that we have found. And so I ask the question to myself as well, but to you. Does the world, those who are lying in unbelief, know and see this body as distinct and different from the world? Does the world see and recognize the gifts that the head has bestowed and given to you? Let me put it in another context of what Peter has said in his letter. Does the world ask a reason for the hope that is within you? When we go to work and we meet with unbelievers, when we meet with family perhaps who don't know the Lord, there's hopelessness that fills this world of ours. And do they see in us this hope, this expectancy, this desire for not the things that they are groveling for, more riches and more popularity, but do they see us as functioning as one body in love, in unity, in peace, so that people ask us, well, what is different about you than I see in so many other people I meet with? What's the reason for the hope that is in you? As our catechism says, are those we meet with drawn by our conversation, our godly conversation, and the way we live to Christ? And Calvin says this about these gifts. He says, everyone desires to have so much himself so that we have no need of any help from others. But the bond of mutual communication is this, that no one has sufficient for himself, but he's constrained to borrow from others. I admit then, he says, that the society of the godly cannot exist except where each one is content with his own measure and imparts to others the gifts he's received and allows himself by turns to be assisted by the gifts of others. That's what Paul's saying here. He's given to one of you perhaps a greater measure of a particular gift. That if you just keep it to yourself, it will overflow and it will waste. But he's given it to you to use for the advantage of the whole. And I'm not just speaking financial things. Maybe you have experienced the loss of a loved one, a child. And your ministry to those parents who lose children will far exceed whatever I could even do as a pastor. Perhaps you have gone through times of difficulty in your life that many others don't have. And Paul says to the Corinthians, that comfort wherewith God has comforted you, you are now to use that comfort and to minister to others in like need. As a gift that has been given to you from the head to be used for the advantage of the whole. How do you see church? Do we come together and now tonight, the end of the service, it's going to be we go to our homes, church is over, and we begin our week. And we lose this sense of one body, unified. Serving one another, loving one another, praying for one another. I'm not saying you don't have that. That's not my point. But is this something Paul is admonishing us and encouraging us to grow in our understanding so there isn't division, so there isn't questioning of other people's desire? Paul is saying here the purpose the gifts were given is that the whole body might grow for the edifying of itself in love. And to test that in your own mind, maybe a question. Could, if I talk to you, could you list for me 5 individuals in this body, their spiritual struggles and spiritual needs at the present time? Do we know each other enough to have opened up our hearts to minister to one another, to display love for one another and encourage one another and admonish one another as Paul is setting before us here? There are so many needs, not only in the world, but also in the church. And Paul is saying we are encouraged to minister, to edify one another. A word of kindness here, a word of thank you there, a word of gratitude there, a little note there. All of these things are part of the gifts that he also has given to us to minister to one another. And indeed, family ties are important, and it's important to be together as families. But don't forget that the calling of the church is the family of God. And what that means is that each member of the body, we are called to bring the Word of God to one another. The thoughts that we share with each other
When someone tells us a struggle they're going through or a temptation that they are facing, the words that we share as brothers and sisters with one another can shape and mold and be of a lifetime influence in the lives of other members. Because God is working out, yes, individually, a transformation of our lives by the Spirit of Christ. But he's not only doing that individually, he's doing that in his body, the church. This particular manifestation of his body. I want you to think for a moment about the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching to all these people who have gathered from all different disparate parts of Judea and beyond. And they've come together to hear what Peter and the apostles are saying. And they come to conviction. They come to salvation on that day. And then they can't stay in Jerusalem. They don't move all their belongings to Jerusalem, but they go back to their homes and their villages. And what do? They begin to speak of the change of what the Lord has done. And little churches begin to grow here and there and there. And what does Paul do in his missionary journeys? He meets with some of these people as well. And he ordains elders and deacons and office bearers in those churches. For what purpose? So that the people who are now in those little churches can stop their activity of speaking and gossiping the truth to those in their neighborhood. And the minister now is giving all the messages? Not at all. This original burning of the heart that they had come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they who had crucified the Lord of glory, that he had been the one who saved them and rescued them from their own sin, they couldn't be stopped in their talking about him. And the same should be true today. And the messengers of those who are sent to us are to bring us back to this word and to test our lives by this word. And so the writer to the Hebrews says this: "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another while it is today." And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says again, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." I trust you do these things. Paul saying to the church at Thessalonica, and I'm saying to you tonight, do them more. Become more and more by God's grace of his gift of the ascended Lord, the body he's called you to be. I think too of Jesus. You know, he had preached on the hillsides, and there were hundreds, thousands of people that came to hear his messages. But Jesus chose a particular 12 to whom he poured his life for 3 years so that they could go out and minister to others. And that's what ought to take place in the church of God as well. There must be a ministering to one another that they would then begin to minister to others, parents to children, yes, but even beyond that relationship within the church. Older men and women ministering to younger men and younger women, ministering to the needs of widows and orphans and promoting this unity of the church that Paul sets before us here, serving one another. For what purpose? Causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Is this our understanding of a church? And is this our burning desire to see accomplished and worked out in this part of our Lord's body? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, risen Lord, ascended Savior, the one who sits at the Father's right hand, bestow these gifts, we pray, as thou hast promised to do upon us. We are weak, we are unable in ourselves, but thou hast promised and hast given the very gifts that are needed, every one of them, for this body at this time,
And we pray that we might recognize them, that we might use the gifts given to us for thy glory as well. And so bless, Lord, each one in their particular calling and task that they have been given. And help us as a body to function in that way so the world would know that Christ dwells in us. And so bless, Lord, our labor and work in this week as well. Help us in all the tasks we are called to do and go before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.